Acts chapter number 6, they're getting some. They'll be right back in. So, Brother Daniel, appreciate it. Who all needs one? If you want to slip your hand up. Dylan, Miss Dickhouse, anybody else? Anybody else got one? Super. All right. In Acts chapter number 6, we're going to study again tonight. We've been looking at the pastor the last few weeks. We're looking at the deacon tonight. Again, as I said, we've asked one to be praying about the potential of being a deacon here at the church. And again, if God gives that liberty to that person or not, then we would then introduce that to pray as a church over. Just so we know in the days ahead, we look over these things. Let's look at what a deacon is. As introduction, you see the New Testament only teaches two church offices, that of the pastor and that of the deacon. The scriptural arrangement is presented in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll look at that in just a second. But let's read Acts chapter number 6, and we'll kind of get the whole idea. This is when deacons were first introduced. And kind of the biblical principle, you can study things and find out a lot. It's called the law of first mention. When things are first mentioned in the Bible, many times you can learn much about those. And the same with deacons here. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, "In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Let's have, again, a word of prayer as we look at this. Again, why do we study it? Because it's important that we are reminded these things. It's important that the next generation to come understands a biblical understanding. Just because we may know something doesn't mean we should take for granted that the next generation's automatically going to know it. So let's look at it, ask God to teach us. I promise, because the Word of God's open, if we listen tonight, God has something for every one of us tonight, all right? Let's pray. God, again, we ask you, Lord, to please be with this message. I give it to you. And Lord, our minds run 101 different directions many times. And Lord, I ask you to still mine. I ask you, God, to please help us. And Lord, may your Word be presented tonight clearly. And God, teach me something. Teach every one of us from your Word tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. Again, the deacons, and again, as I mentioned in Philippians, I can just read this to you, or you can glance at it real quick, but in Philippians chapter 1, you see all of these mentioned. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and the bishops and deacons." So you have here the saints, the bishops, and the deacons, all three mentioned together here within the church. And so again, one's not above the other, all right? There's not a special clergy class of people. We've already talked about that. We respect the office and the leadership that God's given it. But again, you have the saints, the bishops, and the deacons. So let's talk about the deacons here and their role. Number one, we see the characteristic of the deacon. The characteristic of the deacon. Letter A, the correct essence of the word deacon. What does the word mean? Well, number one underneath this, the word deacon means servant. It means servant. That is simply what the word means. It is one who serves. The Greek word, if you want to get on to that, is diakonos, which means, and if you look up the word diakonos, it means this, to raise dust by hastening. Y'all get that picture, all right? It's someone who's really busy doing a lot of work, all right? To raise dust by hastening. It's someone who is busy working, all right? And so a deacon is simply a servant. It is someone who is busy doing work. Number two, it's the same word as minister. It's the same word as minister. The word ministers interchangeable. In Mark chapter 10, I want to read this real quick, in verse number 45. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45. And again, I'm not rushing through this tonight because, and we'll get through it plenty of time, but there is a great misunderstanding of deacons today in our Lord's churches. We've just kind of adopted this philosophy, we'll get to in a second, that deacons are far more than what the Bible teaches that they are. Now, they are highly respected positions, but we'll look at what they biblically are here. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, it says, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for many." We already have seen how Jesus, again, a pastor is an under-shepherd, a bishop, and Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the perfect picture of a pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also would tell you from this passage of Scripture that he's a minister, he's a servant. He also, I believe, gives us a perfect picture of a deacon as well. That Jesus gave us this example. And I just want you to consider that and how he treated people and worked with people. But the word deacon means servant. Number two, it's the same word as minister. Number three, it simply can be stated this: the deacon is a servant of the church. He's a servant of the church. And we'll get into the details of exactly what he does in a minute, all right? Letter B, we had the correct essence of the word deacon, but let's look at letter B, some common errors of the works of a deacon. Again, number one, some people believe that deacons are necessary for a church to be organized. That's not true. You do not have to have deacons to have an organized church. The church there, the Lord Jesus Christ started the church with the disciples, and they didn't have deacons. When the Lord ascended, they didn't have deacons. It wasn't until Acts chapter number 6 that a need arose for deacons. So you don't have to have deacons, but God did ordain the position for a need, and we'll talk about it in just a second. But you don't have to. And I say that because, again, why would I even mention this? Because some believe if we're going to start a church that you find a place first, which is out of order. All right, you find a people first. But you find a people, and then you meet together, you get a group of baptized believers, and then you can establish a church out of the authority of another church, and that church will need a pastor. It will need someone to lead. Again, Brother Harris down in Mexico is waiting on that step. When God sends a pastor, that church will be organized. But it does need a pastor, but it does not require, the Lord never requires in Scripture for a deacon. He didn't leave Titus in Crete to appoint deacons, all right? They did need elders, they did need pastors, but not deacons. Deacons is something that comes as a church grows because a deacon is a servant of the church. So deacons are not necessary for church to be properly organized. Number two, another common error is this, that deacons run the church. It isn't true. Nowhere in the Scriptures do deacons have any authoritative ruling at all. They just are not an authority figure in the Bible. It just doesn't happen. They are servants in the church. They don't run the church. They don't, you know, make all the important decisions. And I'm just telling you the facts. It isn't that way here, thank the Lord for it. But I'm just telling you the facts that a lot of churches, independent Baptist churches, the pastor is there to do the sermons, and the deacons will tell everything else that goes on. That is not biblical. It's not biblical. So I want to present that, all right, that again, because that is a big mistake in a lot of independent Baptist churches, that the deacons, you know, it's the same thing as like the Presbyterians have in their ruling and their presbyter, their ruling board and things like that. The Baptists have kind of brought that in, say, well, anything we're going to do, I'll have to meet with the deacon board and get their approval. You don't need it. I'll amen myself, all right? Amen, all right? You don't need it. It's not in the Bible, all right? Saying, what's the deacon do? He serves. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the pastor saw the need for it because they were so busy taking care of the ministry aspect of it, in that the physical things and the helping and serving and delivering and visits and things like that, that it became required because it was drawing them away from prayer and the study of the Word of God. And therefore, a need for the deacons arose. Another mistake, number three, is that deacons must be gray-headed and wealthy. I'm just telling you, that's a common mistake in independent Baptist churches, right? In order to be a deacon, they need to be at least 65 years old and have a lot of money, all right? It's not a biblical requirement, all right? I'll just put that out there, all right? Now, there's something to experience. You don't take that away. And I do thank the Lord for that. But the Bible never says that a deacon has to be, you know. Matter of fact, you get from reading the Word of God that deacons were very much younger and had a lot of extra time. And I'll explain that in a minute, too. So number one, you see the characteristics of a deacon. Number two, we see the capability of the deacon. The capability. If you go back to Acts chapter number 6, in other words, if they're going to be a deacon, these are things that they have to meet the requirements of. Just as a pastor has requirements, so a deacon does as well. In Acts in chapter number 6, we see a summary of their requirements. In Acts chapter 6 and in verse number 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So here's a summary as deacons are introduced and what is to be looked for. Number one, they should have an honest report. In other words, they're a good man. They're a good man. They have a reputation of faithfulness. They are someone who has a testimony of having been serving the Lord. But they're a good man, an honest report. Secondly, full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. They should not just be a good man, but a godly man. It should be evident that they are Holy Spirit directed in their life. You say, how will you know that? Well, the fruits of the Spirit will be there. You'll see the joy of the Lord in their life, and you'll see the Holy Spirit's leading them and guiding them in their life, but a godly man. Number three, they should be full of wisdom, a gifted man, someone who obviously the Lord has blessed them with some biblical understanding, some knowledge. They've grown in the Lord. They have an ability. They're going to be dealing a lot with people, all right? So they need to know and understand how to work with people. That will be a gift. God gives gifts to everybody in the church, and everybody has different gifts. And some will have that gift, and you'll be able to see that. Full of wisdom. They'll know how to handle situations. Number four, whom we may appoint over this business. There'll be a good man, a godly man, a gifted man, and a go-getter. All right? Someone who's busy, who's not lazy. They can be appointed a task, and they will get it done. All right? And again, this is the summary, all right? As they said, this is what we need to find. So we see an honest report, a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, a godly man, full of wisdom, a gifted man, whom we may appoint over this business, a go-getter man. Letter B, we have some specific requirements. Turn over to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and we'll look at some specifics that the Bible teaches. Now, as you're turning there, all right, it is an honor if God would have you serve as a deacon. It's an honor. It should be nothing that we fear, all right? It should be something that, now, again, God doesn't want everyone to do that. He might not you. And we'd always ask for that person, to pray about it first. But again, if that is what the Lord leads, don't be afraid of it, because that's a great privilege to do. But what are some other requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3? First seven verses talks about the requirements of a pastor that we've looked at. Starting in verse number 8 now, you're going to see the specific requirements for a deacon. It says, likewise, all right, must the deacons be, number one, grave. Grave, that is serious-minded. Understanding that the work of the Lord is a serious matter. Not that they're not someone that doesn't have a good time, right, and know how to laugh. Every Christian should have the joy of the Lord in their life. But it means this, though, that they understand that what we're doing right here is important. The work of God is the most important work on the planet Earth. Seeing souls saved and families helped and people delivered, the Word of God being shared and used, is the most important work. And we take it seriously. They're grave. Number two, they're not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. A deacon will be in contact with many people. They're going to know a lot of things, and they have to be careful not to be a gossip. Again, why? Because the deacon, we know from Acts, they're going to spend a lot of times with widows. They're going to spend a lot of times, and like it or not, don't get mad at me, ladies, but the Bible warns repeatedly about women having extra time on their hands. They like to talk. It's just what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me. The Bible says it, all right? But that's what it says. Right, Brother Slee? All right, I'm not being mean. That's what it says, all right? I'm sorry, it just doesn't say that about the men, all right? But they have a problem too sometimes. But, you know, it just, and so they're going to be dealing a lot with this, and so a deacon has to understand when to keep his mouth shut and what to say and what not to say. So not double-tongued. Number three, not given to much wine. There in verse number 8. Now that does not mean that he can have a little bit of wine. All right, most people define that as just as it is, and because it's repeating this qualification, a pastor's not given to wine, and a deacon's not given to much wine. All right, in other words, as much as the pastor. All right, and the pastor's not to have any, and neither should the deacon. All right. Again, I could get into all the details. Back then, there was the process of it becoming alcoholic and fermenting process, and because they didn't have the technology we have today, unfortunately, they had to be very careful, and I believe that as most pastors stayed away from all forms of that to be careful, and so it's a whole different category, but the bottom line is this: they weren't to be drunkards, and they weren't to get involved themselves in alcohol, and we today have no question what is alcohol. You can't accidentally take it today, so we stay far from it because the Bible says that it is a curse to put it to each other's lips and all the warnings in the Word of God from it. So obviously, the deacon should stay away from it. Amen. Which, by the way, so should all of us. All right, I'll go on. Number four, not greedy of filthy lucre in verse number 8. That means they're trustworthy with money because they'll be taking care of a lot of needs. They'll be having to probably spend money that's been given to the church. They'll probably be running errands for the church, and so therefore they're trustworthy with that. I would also add this, because this is, again, this is Travis Burke's thought on this. Everybody understand that preference there? All right, so that means we don't leave here and say we believe this is, you know, this is just my personal opinion. I believe in early church, I believe the deacons were taken care of just as the pastors were, because I believe that became their life. I believe just as the pastors, they that lived the gospel, lived by the gospel, and I believe that the deacons were too, and that's why it's a requirement that they were not to be greedy of filthy lucre. I mean, we all have no problem when we read that for the pastor, saying if he's in it for the money, he should get out. Well, it's the same requirement for the deacon, and so I kind of lean that way. I don't say it's necessary and mandatory. I'm just saying in the early church, I believe that that's what they did. And I believe it was so demanded, their time, that they couldn't hold down another job. And they had committed their life to the gospel and serving in the church. And the church took care of them. I had a discussion last night. There was maybe some of you saw it online, a good friend, preached for us quite a few times. And he said, you know, he was bored. And he said, anybody have a Bible question? So I hit him with some deacon questions last night because I've been studying it. And we had a great discussion last night about it. And, you know, and he and I both came to this conclusion. You know, it wasn't no such thing as staff in the New Testament church, right? There was pastors and deacons. Pastors who committed themselves to the preaching and the studying God's word and ministering and feeding the flock and everything we talked about. And the deacons who did a lot of the laborious work, right? And as the ministry grew, the demand for more physical labor and doing things and errands and grew with it, and therefore the deacons were required. And that's kind of what the staff was back then, all right? And that's why I lean towards that they were paid, right? But that's just personal opinion. Don't worry, we're not hiring a deacon, all right? But I think when I study the Word of God, I think that's what it leans to, all right? Number five, holding the mystery of the faith in verse number 9. Simply, of course, they're doctrinally sound. If they're going to serve as the deacon, then they should understand biblical doctrine. And they should be on the same page as the church if they're going to serve as a deacon. A lot of times, churches feel this need. I remember my grandpa, Burke. He, I love him. Praise the Lord. God changed his life. But he traveled and sang most of his life, and he never was grounded in a great local church because he was always traveling. That was not a good thing, right? And he struggled some things spiritually because of that, and because he was always on the road. And he switched churches about every 3 years. Unfortunately, wasn't right. But I remember a lot of the churches that he would go to, he would be there 2 weeks, and they made him a deacon. And, it's just, because the church needs seven deacons. You know, there's only 12 people in the church. They needed seven deacons, all right? That's not what the Bible teaches, all right? And you don't put someone in that position until you know they're doctrinally on the same page as you are. Number six, now I want you to look at this one, all right, in verse number 10. And let those also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. All right? And so I lean towards the fact that these are people that, obviously have a testimony, and we've already talked about that somewhat, but I believe also that they should use this office of a deacon and, understand this, that a deacon, it might be a probation period, if you would, as to see that they use this office of a deacon. But the bottom line is this, you don't put someone in this position until you know that they are spiritually able to take hold of this position. You say, well, what's the big deal if it's just running a bunch of errands? They're dealing with people. And you can't just take that lightly. The deacon doing his duty is going to be sitting across the table from a lot of different people who's going to have a lot of questions, and he needs to be able to handle that. The deacon is doing his duty is going to carry a lot of burdens. I know that because the pastor carries a lot of burdens. The deacon's going to share in that. The deacon's going to end up finding himself sitting up at night praying for people that he's dealt with that day. So a deacon has to be someone who's able to spiritually handle this responsibility. Verse 11 and 12, they should be home rulers. They should be home rulers. Again, in verse number 11, even so must their wives be grave. Their wives should be spiritual. All right? Again, grave means serious-minded. All right? They understand the importance of this work. Again, not just a spiritual wife, but a single wife is what they should have. Again, in verse number 10, let these also first, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. All right? A single wife. I believe it's the same qualification as the pastor. Again, that the deacon should only be married to one person. We have biblical to say that. Again, polygamy was big in that day, but also it eliminates divorce. So I believe that, again, because the Bible teaches that, if you marry someone who's been divorced, there's a sin of adultery that has to be confessed and taken care of there. And I believe that that person that served as a deacon should not have been a divorced person as well. Again, some people believe that this is a biblical requirement that they have a wife. I do not believe that because, again, I'll get into it in just a second, but again, because if you keep reading, ruling their own children, are you going to require they have children? Some people physically cannot have children, so you're going to eliminate them from ever serving in this office, a good godly person. I get into some other things in a little bit, but I don't think you can biblically apply that. I think it's if they have children, they should be serving. If they have a wife, she should be this way. That's my personal opinion. If you differ on that, it's fine with me. But again, Jesus never had a wife. And he served as a pastor, which it says must be the husband of one wife. If Paul, to our best of knowledge, had no wife. He even said, I wish you were single as I am. And we'll get into that in a second. But, that's my personal belief on that. And then also number three, a sincere home. Says there, they're ruling their children and their own house as well. Ruling their children and their houses. They are leading their house and their home in a godly way. In a godly way. And again, this person serving as a deacon will be an example to the church. And I believe, for reasons we'll get to in just a second, that this is a preparation if God should call them to the next step in service and in ministry. But we'll talk that second, all right? So we see some summary requirements, some specific requirements Then you see some simple requirements. These are just common sense things I threw down. Number one, no person should be more a more loyal attender to his church than the deacon. If someone's all the time laying out a church, you got to keep seeing why they're not at church. They shouldn't serve as a deacon. Number two, no person should be a better example of loyalty in the church than the deacon. If they're going to be a deacon, they should be loyal not just in attending the church, but to their church, to their people, to its pastor, to the doctrine, to the word of God, to the work of the church. Number three, no person should be better acquainted with Bible doctrine and Baptist distinctives than the deacon. It should be a spiritually mature person. Number four, no person should be more missionary-minded and soul-winning than the deacon. They should have a heart for missions and souls to be saved. Number five, no person should be more willing to give than the deacon. I mean, they should want to serve. They're giving their life and willing at all times. Number six, no person should be a better backer of the pastor in prayer and action than the deacon. It should just be someone who's just addicted to the ministry, and that's a biblical term, addicted to the ministry. They just want to serve God, and this is a great opportunity. Where we have changed in the last 2,000 years, it was the goal of every believer in a dream come true if they could just serve the church. Having to work was a necessary means to provide for their home, you know, some secular job. But if God would allow them, anyone and everyone would jump at the invitation, because our life is God. Their whole being was the gospel ministry. They were eat up with it. And that's why people in the book of Acts, they sold their possessions and just gave it, because we just want to help people. They just dedicated themselves. We've kind of changed that philosophy in 2019 and many years before. You know, church is something that we'll give to long as I feel like it. You know, and it's almost, oh, I hope my son doesn't get called. Oh, I got to go back again on a Friday. I mean, we almost look at, ugh. You know, what excuse can I possibly come up with not to be at visitation, right? And we're just constantly, you know, we push against. It was completely different. Amen. It was completely different. Everyone just wanted to be involved. And if given the opportunity, if God called them, yes. If God sent them to be a missionary, yes. If God called their children, awesome. If God opened an opportunity for them to serve as a deacon, yes, please, yes. They just wanted, if I knew a brother had need in the church, you know, if I'm just in Acts chapter number 2, 3, 4, and 5, you know, Brother Randall's car broke down, I'll go sell an acre of land and buy him a car. That's just the mentality of the people we read about. Not the heroes of the faith, if you will. Just every member. We're just not that way anymore. But anyways, they love this, all right? And that's what they look forward to. Number three, let's keep going, the choosing of the deacon. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6, how was the deacon chosen? All right, we've seen all the requirements, what had to take place. So how was the deacon chosen? And I'll do this real quick. You see the pattern, all right? Again, the First Baptist Church, Jesus started it with his disciples. He ascended. After he ascended, that same church, they would have deacons, all right? But we notice the steps. Number one, the First Baptist Church had deacons. Number two, the church was large. We know this, that in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15, and the Lord ascended, there were 120 that gathered. We know by Acts chapter number 4, because of the numbers of the people that were saved and added to the church, there were at least 8,000, 120. But there was at least that many in the church by Acts chapter 4. By counting the numbers and doing the math, we know that it is estimated well over 10,000 people were members of this church by Acts chapter 6. Some people have even estimated as high as 50,000. I was talking to Brother Doug last night on visitation. It really blows your mind when you stop and think about that. They didn't have a meeting house. They all met in Solomon's porch at the temple, or they all chose a place to meet. You gather 10,000 people, you cause a stir wherever you go, all right? 10,000 people of us met downtown at a park, it's going to draw some attention, all right? That's what they were doing, all right? And but the church had grown. well over 10,000 people by the time we get to the passage where we're at right now, where they needed deacons. Which brings me to number three, all right? The size of the church and its ministry demanded help for the pastors so they should continue in the word and prayer. Again, in Acts chapter number 6, look with me in verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, and again, the 12 were serving as the pastors, and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables," verse number 4, "but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word." So when the church got to a place, and again, understand this, they had 12 pastors, all right? But they were a really large church. But they had 12 pastors. Those 12 pastors could not keep up with the demands of just having to errands and the physical things and making sure the widows had food on their table and making sure so-and-so got visited and making sure, you know, whatever the task may be. It was so much that they needed help, and they chose these seven men, all right? Again, it wasn't like they had one pastor with 12,000 people. They had the 12, but it was demanding. You say, well, all right, we're nowhere near 12,000 people. Why? Well, again, they didn't have, you know, there's a ministry difference then too. You know, they did not have a meeting place. There's a lot that has to happen around here every week, right? They didn't have that, and there's all kinds of other demands and the different types of ministries. And then everybody lived in a walking radius. We're different now, a whole different world we live in. But when the point is this, when the demands were such that it was drawing the pastors away from the time that they needed to feed the people and studying the Word of God and praying, then these men were chosen to help and to do these duties. So as a church, when should a deacon be chosen? When the pastor says, "I need help." Now again, pastor's being lazy. He needs help in a different way, right? But if he's doing his best, and the physical demands, you know, are just to a point where some help is needed, you know, that's when they chose the deacons. And they chose that when the ministry demands were pulling the pastor away. And so, again, we see the church, this pattern that was chosen. Church grew, the ministry's demands were heavy, so help was needed. That's the same reason why we would need a deacon too. That's the same reason, and, you know, if the need's not there, it's not there. You know, that's why, you know, for years we haven't had a deacon. And maybe some of that we should have, but, you know, I guess, just being honest with you right here, right, which I should always be, right? You know, the older you get, you know, I used to stay up till like 3 in the morning. Hey, I'll study tonight, right? Stay up till 3 and 4 in the morning. I can't now. I just can't. I hate it too, because I used to, but I can't. And I know I'm not old, all right? Miss Jones always yells at me, all right? I know I'm still young, right, Miss Jones? You know, yes, all right? But some things are changing. And so, you know, as, and I, you know, what the numerically, not maybe not a huge difference, but the demands and the time, and again, as your, you know, your family grows and things, you need to make sure you spend that time. You can't neglect other things too. So there's a pattern here. You have to be careful. The process, I'll just go through these real quick. Number one, deacons should be elected when necessary. All right, when necessary. When a need arises, when the administration of a church affairs becomes so pressing, it is preventing the pastor from properly studying the Bible. When that is going on, deacons need to be chosen. A pastor needs to be sensitive to that in church. The church should be sensitive to that. If the church sees that, they should, you know, talk to the pastor and you know, mention this. Number two, deacons should be elected when the pastor decides they're necessary. Again, you say, well, that sounds arrogant. Well, verse number two, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. It was the pastors who led in presenting the fact that, all right, this needs to be done. Number three, deacons are elected by the church. All right? Again, notice the pastors gathered the church together and said, this is a need, but it was the church. The pastors directed to choose, but it was the church that did the choosing. Does that make sense? I say that right? The pastors directed the church to choose. All right, help is needed. The church needs to elect some deacons, but it was the church. The pastor doesn't appoint deacons. All right? It's not like the President of the United States, who's supposed to be able to assign cabinet positions, right? It doesn't work that way. It's the church. A pastor will present and say, you know what, here's a need, and here are, you know, someone to consider, and the church decides yes or no, right? Quite simply. Number four, deacons are under the direction of the pastor. The direction of the pastor, not the other way around. Again, see verse number 4. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out, men 7 of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The 12 said, you decide yes or no on who, and we will give them the business to do. So the pastors oversaw what the deacons did. Now, they're not rulers and dictators. We've already talked about that. But God believes in order. And if everybody just saw, let's be honest, right? If we just, we'll pretend for a second that Brother Rick Salee is a deacon, all right, and the church appointed him over the business, you would kill him. Because everybody would have an idea what he needs to do, right? So the pastor is to direct the deacons because, again, remember what was going on in here. The Grecians were saying, yeah, you're not taking care of our people. And the Hebrews were saying, well, you need to take care of our people. And then if they were all under control, that deacon, be 7 of them would be running in circles all day, right? So the pastors were to make sure the work was appointed and what to do. Number 5, the number of deacons is determined by the need. Again, God never gives a specific number to have. All right, they had 7 because that fulfilled the need. The whole point in Acts chapter number 6 was there's a need, and what do we need to meet the need? All right. Number 4, the chores of the deacon. What does he do? He serves tables. That is the biblical defining what he does. So what does that mean? I believe it is a spiritual office minding the temporal needs of the church. I believe it is a spiritual office, one that we should respect and see it an honor to do, but it's someone who is going to help the poor. He's going to spend time in visitation, running errands, taking care of church property, running. Sometimes people need a ride to the doctor's office, all right? You'd be amazed what all happens around here, all right? Need a ride to the doctor, need a ride to the store, need to pick up some groceries, need to, you know, and taking care of our elderly, the widows, whatever, changing the oil on the, you know, lawnmower, right? There's so many different types of things that go on, and so they are there to take care of these things so that the pastors can spend more of their time, not that they're not doing things, but more of their time in prayer and the Word of God. And when the church got to a point to where the pastors were never able to sit down and study and prepare, which, by the way, there were 12 of them. You know, you would think one of them would probably have time, right? They're busy. It isn't like there's 11 of them with their feet back saying, yep, it's your turn, Peter. We're going to rest this week, right? They were all very busy, right? And all 12 of them, between the 12 of them, couldn't spend enough time in the Word of God and prayer to keep feeding the church. So the idea is not that the pastor's sitting back letting the deacon do all the work, all right? The pastor's busy. It's just he's gotten to a place where he's too busy. So the deacon was needed, all right? The crown of the deacon. Say, what's the blessing there? Look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll wrap this up. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The crown of the deacon. The reward, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and in verse number 13. I believe that the office of a deacon is a preparation for possible future service. Look in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now you see here something that a deacon has earned himself or got himself. If we break down those words, the word purchase there, you can look it up, get you out of Strong's Concordance, pretty easy. The word purchase means to gain or to acquire. So they've gained or acquired a good, an honorable, approved, magnificent degree. You know what degree means? A step. A threshold. a degree. Jake, come over here. Ready? Ready? Right down there at the foot. Ready? But I just want you to see, right? The idea of what a deacon who uses the office well is, go ahead and step up those steps there, is he's purchased to himself a good degree. That's what the words mean. He is stepping up to another step. That's what it means. Thanks, Jake. All right. So what are we talking about here? I believe, and again, it's a preparation for future service and great boldness in the faith. What is that talking about? I think it's a full and a free confidence in the things of God. Now, here's where we take our deep breath and look at this. What are we trying to say? The very first two deacons mentioned are, in Acts chapter number 6, Stephen and Philip. Go back to Acts chapter number 6. I know we're going back and forth. No way around it. All right, Acts chapter number 6. It says there in verse number 5, they elected their deacons. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. The church said, yes, this needs to be done. And they chose, the church chose, not the pastors. They chose, the first man was who? Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And secondly, who did they choose? Philip. So they chose Stephen and Philip. Now let's stop and think about them. What do we know about Stephen? All right, let's look at his life real quick. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, he is chosen. Verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's our deacon. Amen. Verse number 9. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputed with Stephen. So this group of people got and opposed and tried to have a debate against Stephen. Who is Stephen in the church at this point? He's a deacon. Well, what happens? Well, we don't have time to read Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter number 7. Well, let me tell you what happened. Stephen had great boldness in the faith. Just as 1 Timothy said. He stepped up and he not only debated them, but he showed them the truth. When you get down there in Acts chapter 7, and you get down finally, he's summarizing verse number 51. He looks at this group of people and says, Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And he tells them the truth. So much to the fact that in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was what? And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen, first deacon, first martyr. And who oversaw his death? And who was the one that said, let me tell you something, Timothy. A deacon who uses their office well have purchased to themselves a great degree. And we'll have full, great boldness in the faith. What was Paul talking about? He knew. He knew the power of a deacon. This deacon, Stephen, and in 2 Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5 again, there was Stephen. The second one we know of was Philip. What do we know about Philip in Acts chapter number 8? Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 5. Acts 8:5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, I'm not going to go all into the story of Philip. You know, Samaria had a great revival. People were saved. He ended up going and meeting an Ethiopian eunuch and leading him to the Lord, and then going on and continuing seeing souls saved. So these first two deacons, they started out as deacons, and Stephen became the first martyr, and Philip became the first missionary. That's the truth, right? That's the truth. They purchased to themselves great degree. Paul said this serving as a deacon can be a stepping stone to them going on and doing great things for God, even greater. Right? So do you think it's someone that needs to be 80 years old? I'm not going against. They can, praise the Lord, continue serving the Lord. But the idea presented here is someone who is learning, growing, proving himself, and is wanting to go on and do something and serve the Lord here. That's what the scriptures teach. Amen. They're taking these steps. I'll just let you meditate on that, because obviously you're still thinking about that. Letter B, I'm done. Preparation for future service, and also the deacon allows the power of God to be seen in the church. Back again, and this is the last time you'll turn there. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. The power of God will be seen in the church. And it was about this, chapter 6. And the word of God, after they chose these deacons, the word of God increased. Number one, the scriptures was preached. Say, did the deacons preach it? Probably some. But it freed the pastors to spend more time in prayer and the word of God, so the word of God was increased. The teaching was richer. Teaching was had more meat to it because they were able to spend more time. The word of God increased. Scriptures were preached. Number two, souls were saved. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Souls were saved because the deacons did their job. So you see, scriptures were preached, souls were saved. And then number three, surprises happened. Look at verse number 7. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I just want you to know something. That's a miracle. These Jewish priests, who their whole life was making this sacrificial system, and that was their only way of living. It wasn't like they had a job and they did the priest thing on the weekends, right? That was their life. They got saved. They had to give all that up. It's one thing for Bartholomew, who lives over on Straight Street in Jerusalem, knocking doors, gets saved. When the priest gets saved, the whole town stops. Whoa. When did all this start happening? When the deacons started working, relieving the pastors so they could spend more time. And the deacons were having, you understand, they're doing their thing. And all of it's working together. And surprise, priests were saved and then people were drawn. Verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. People were just drawn. They saw God moving in a way they'd never seen before. And the church grew because of the Baptist deacon. It's an interesting study. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you for your goodness to us. And